Let's open with some scripture tonight. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God as long as I exist. Do not trust in princes or in human beings who cannot deliver. Their life's breath departs. They return to the ground. On that day, their plans die. How blessed is the one whose helper is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, the one who remains forever faithful. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you to spend this time together, I ask that you would add your blessing. Lord, through the words that are spoken, the songs that are sung, Father, through everything that happens this evening, I ask that this would bring joy to your heart and a smile to your face, Lord. And may we have ears to hear your voice and hearts willing to obey. For your glory, Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen.
The scripture reading this evening is Romans 14, verses 1 to 12. I'm reading out of the NIV version. Romans 14, 1 to 12. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as a special day does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God.
Thanks, Judy. What Judy read was what we talked about last week. And we want to continue in that same vein, in that same chapter. Paul continues through the rest of chapter 14 on what he began in the first 12 verses. And so I wanted Judy to remind us, to put us back into the context of what it is that we're actually talking about. Those that are strong in their faith and those that are weak in their faith. Let me ask you a question. Who are the strong ones in their faith? In the context of the Roman church, who are the strong ones? We talked about this last week. Who are the strong ones? The Gentiles. The ones who are not bound by the laws. The ones who are not tempted to go back to Judaism. The ones who are not constrained by some of those practices. The weak ones were the Jews, the ones who felt bound by the practices of Judaism, the ones who still had big struggles with some of the food issues, were still hung up about circumcision and about particular days and holidays. Those are the ones that are weak in their faith. And we talked last week about the simple fact that there are a lot of things in culture, anytime, any place in which we live, that are opinions, that are not clear cut and dried in Scripture. And who am I to judge you according to my opinions? That's what we talked about last week as we read the first, as we spent time in the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 14. Do you remember some of the things that we identified that could be considered some of those contentious issues between Christians? What were some of the ones that we mentioned? Alcohol. What else? Sorry? Smoking. What else? Food. Food? I have no problem with food. What else? Cannabis. Oh, we didn't mention that last week, but I wished someone had of cannabis. Cannabis, a very, very real current issue right now. Okay, what else? Dancing, movies, television, music, entertainment, social media. All of these kinds of things are things that we all have issues with, all have issues about, have stances on, and that's okay. We should have. The issue is when I project my standards onto you, that's when things start to come apart. And that's what Paul talks about in those first 12 verses of chapter 14. We want to continue on picking up from there. By the way, let me just back up for a second and explain something. Paul is very, very specific here about eating meat or only vegetables. Paul is not talking about being a vegetarian. As strange as that sounds, he isn't. The issue that he's talking about is going to the meat market. Do you know where the meat market was in any city in ancient Rome at that point in time? It was behind the temple. That's where you went to buy meat. That's where the meat market was, because it had already passed through the temple as offerings given to whatever deity the temple was for. It was offered in the front door and then taken out the back and carved up and sold. That's why eating meat at this point in time was such a big deal. We read it in our culture and we put our spin on it, whether it's vegetarian, whether it's vegan, whether it's whatever. That was not the issue. The issue is to what deity had it already been offered. We see that very clearly in the letter to 1 Corinthians that Paul writes. But that's really what Paul is talking about when he says some eat meat and some choose to only eat vegetables. Because the gods didn't appreciate a vegetable diet. They wanted meat. So all of the meat that you bought, you automatically assumed it's already been offered as a sacrifice to an idol, as a gift. So that's where Paul is at with meat and vegetables. Don't read our modern vegan vegetarian issues into it. That's not it at all. It's all about worship of deities. So let's continue reading as we pick up in verse 13. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to the book of Romans, chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Therefore, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Notice it doesn't say that we will give an account based on our neighbor or for our neighbor or No. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, we must not pass judgment on one another, but rather determine never to place an obstacle or a trap before a brother or sister. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. Still, it is unclean to the one who considers it unclean. For if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy by your food someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you consider good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not consist of food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the one who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by people. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For although all things are clean, it is wrong to cause anyone to stumble by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith you have, keep to yourself before God. Blessed is the one who does not judge himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not do so from faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. Let's pause and ask the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look at these words and try to bring them 2,000 years into the future, to the world in which we live, I ask that you would guard my thoughts and my words, that you would guide them, and that you would indeed speak through them. Father, my words lack your strength. And I ask that you would be our teacher tonight. I ask that we would hear your voice clearly, and that you would challenge us to a deeper intimacy, a greater faith, and an amazing walk with you and with each other. Father, thank you for this time, and I ask for your blessing. Amen. Obstacles and traps, aka stumbling blocks. I didn't put that word as our title because there's so much baggage. So I've offended Jamie already. I didn't put stumbling blocks up there because as soon as we see that, we have all kinds of baggage that goes with it. But in a lot of the other translations, that's the words that are used. Do not put a stumbling block in front of your brother or your sister. So really, that's what we want to talk about, obstacles and traps. And I want to take a look and see perhaps from this passage if we can figure out what it actually is. We've been looking at this whole passage, and remember, this comes in the greater context of the book of Romans, which is a book about church unity. It's a book about get over yourselves, you're all the same. It's a book about you. If you're a child of God, guess what? So's the one sitting across this huge divide. We are all children of God the same way. We are all guilty and saved by God's grace. Therefore, we must not pass judgment on one another. How many of you are parents? How many of you remember what it was like to raise your kids? Or I guess technically to rear them. What would you think if I came into your home and told your kids how to behave? I tell you what would happen if you came into my home and told my kid, we's going to have words because they're my kids. I'm the one who loves them more than anybody else, and they're accountable to me, not to you. But we do that, don't we? We're all God's kids, but we really know how they should be living. And we're happy to tell them. Or at least in our own minds, to look down our noses at them when they don't live the way we think they should. Do not judge. Do not pass judgment on one another, but rather determine to never place an obstacle or a trap before a brother or a sister. I love that word, determine. Therefore, but rather determine never to put an obstacle or a trap in front of a brother or a sister. What does it mean to determine to do something? It means to make it a matter of conscious choice. It's something we have to choose to do, and choose again, and choose again, because I am determined to not put an obstacle or a trap in front of my brother or sister. That's what Paul is saying. Make it a matter of determination. How many of you like New Year's resolutions? I do for about the first 3 hours. Then they're done. We are to determine never to place an obstacle or a trap before a brother and sister. And then Paul starts in, and we're going to read through, and we're going to come back to what that whole thing of an obstacle or a trap actually looks like. But we need to know a little bit about what Paul is continuing to talk about. I know, Paul says, and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. That's Paul's heart conviction. What did Jesus say when the disciples were accused by the Pharisees of eating with dirty hands? What did Jesus say? Hey, it isn't what goes into somebody that defiles them, it's what comes out. When you eat, guess what? It goes in one end and out the other, and it doesn't affect your heart. But out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of your heart, your attitudes come. So that's where the issue is, not with how or what you put into your mouth, but what comes out of it. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in itself. Still, it is unclean to the one who considers it unclean. Now, he doesn't say it is unclean because someone considers it unclean. No. It is unclean for the one who considers it unclean. What we're talking about here is conscience. How many of you have a conscience? The rest of you, I hope, are getting pricked for lying. We all have a conscience. Where does a conscience come from? Sorry, what? Ooh, it comes from culture. It stopped. Your conscience comes from how you were raised. Right now, I am totally destroying my conscience as a 14-year-old. Because as a 14-year-old, my conscience would not allow me to wear a shirt that wasn't buttoned up one more time. It wouldn't allow me to wear something around my neck. I went to a school that was verboten, and it grew into my conscience because if I did that, I felt guilty. Now, the Holy Spirit does play a role in it, but we have to be careful. Our conscience is a tool, but it is fallible, and it is teachable. How many of you feel the same things are sin in your life today as you did 40 years ago? Yeah, Gloria, we'll talk sometime. We learn and we grow and we grow in grace and we realize that a lot of these things that I was bent up about when I was a kid, partially because of the home I grew up in, partially because of the church culture I grew up in, music. Whoa. The music I listen to now, oh my goodness, some of that my parents would just roll over in their graves. Well, I'm rolling over other ways. Hey, I'm a child of the 80s. Sorry, what can I say? We have the best music. Yeah, that's very open for debate, and I won't push my perspectives on you. We learn and we grow as we get to know God better. And God says, you know what? Some of those things I really don't care about. At the same time, there are other things that perhaps I used to do that now, you know what? Maybe it's not so good for me to be doing that. So our conscience is something that grows and develops with us. It's something to pay attention to, but it's something to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, what is it that you want me to be doing and living? Our conscience for every one of us is different. If it was from the Holy Spirit, completely, totally, and only, it would all be uniform. It would all be the same because it would all be based on God's definition of what's right or wrong. And none of us have that full definition. And for that, I'm very thankful. See, our conscience is something that we learn to live with and learn to listen to, but always subject it to the greater voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. And that's why there are some things that are perfectly fine for you that are not for me because my conscience won't allow me to. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul says, I know there is nothing that is unclean, but if it is unclean to a person, then they, when they eat it, they break their conscience. That's a problem. Because for them it is unclean. Not because it is, but because their conscience says you shouldn't be doing that. And they haven't grown in their faith to the point where they can walk away from that law, from that restriction. Okay, remember, the strong in the faith are the ones that have the more freedom. The ones that are weak in their faith are the ones that are bound by legalistic practices. I know and am convinced, again, this is verse 14, chapter 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. Still, it is unclean to the one who considers it unclean. For if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy by your food someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not consist of food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the one who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by people. In other words, what my conscience says is fine may go against what your conscience says is fine. Let me give you another example, something that I grew up with that was, go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. And that's cards, a deck of cards. Oof. The devil's tool. I had to hide my decks of cards when I was a kid because I still played with cards. Of course I did. I was a junior higher in the 80s. Yeah. But you know what the weird thing was? My parents, after all of the kids had left, my parents had more decks of cards than I ever did. What happened? Was it suddenly not a sin? No. They grew with their faith and their conscience realized, you know what? It's 52 pieces of paper with plastic coating that you can play games with. It's what you play with them that is the issue. It's not what you put into your mouth, it's what comes out of it. It's not the cards that you play with, it's how you're using them that can create the issues. I love it when some dear, wonderful Christian folks who are just dead set against cards, they're just horrible, but they'll play solitaire on the computer. I don't get that. That's okay. See, we learn and we grow, but the problem is when I put a stumbling block, I put an obstacle or a trap in front of one of my brothers and sisters that causes them to fall. Last week we talked about projecting my conscience onto you. That's why we said we're supposed to mind our own consciences, M-Y-O-C. But today, Paul is a little different. He says, you know what? We need to be careful about each other. We need to watch out for each other. Verse 19, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For although all things are clean, it is wrong to cause anyone to stumble by what you eat. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. I have a really good friend who grew up in an incredibly, incredibly legalistic church culture. Horrible, horrible. And he came up with this phrase, and I love it, although it's very tongue-in-cheek. Brother, if you're stumbled, step higher. What is an obstacle? What is a trap? What is Paul actually talking about? Let's put it into some very, very real contexts that we might encounter today. Let's talk about some of those things that we talked about. Alcohol. Let's talk about alcohol. For many people in Christian churches, that's one of the worst evils that there is. For many others, not at all. It doesn't bother them at all. Whether they drink beer or wine or strong liquor, it doesn't matter. So what does it mean for those that have no problem with alcohol? What does it mean for them to not put an obstacle in somebody's path? What does that mean? There you go. You don't flaunt it. You don't try to convince them that it's okay. God doesn't say God never says you shouldn't drink, so have a drink with me. If you know someone who grew up in a pub culture and was often in a bar and they became Christians, there's a good chance that they walked away from that because that was part of a former life. Now, you who never had that background, never had that culture, want to go down and watch the game at the sports bar. And so you try to convince them to go with you. What are you actually trying to convince them to do? To step back into a lifestyle that they've left behind. And for them to do that is sin for them. It's not sin for you to go down and enjoy the game with a tall, cold one. But it is for them to step back against their conscience to say, fine, I'll do it. And the whole time they're tormented. You have now put an obstacle or a trap in front of them. You have put a stumbling block in their path. And if they agree to go with you and they trip and they fall, that is a big problem. That's what it means to put an obstacle or a trap in front of somebody. It means to try to convince them it's not wrong. Come on, let's go. And maybe for you it isn't wrong. But maybe for them it is, because you don't know their conscience. You don't know where they came from. It's not up to you to help somebody's conscience grow. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is up to you to be careful around your brothers and sisters. Now, does that mean that if you believe that alcohol is not a problem, but one person in your church does, that you should never have alcohol? No. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means don't drag it out in front of them and try to convince them that it's okay. The faith you have, keep to yourself before God. That's verse 22, by the way. I'm reading scripture when I say that. The faith that you have, keep to yourself before God. Don't try to convince someone to live by your standards. Last week we talked about judging someone based on your standards. Now Paul is taking it one step farther. It's not up to me to try to convince somebody that what I think is okay for them. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's devastating for them. Going to a dance. That was another thing when I grew up that, whew, horrible, we don't do that. I know lots of Christians that love to go to dances. Cool, that's fine. What if somebody came out of that culture, came out of that where to go to a dance meant a whole lot more than going to a dance? It meant going on the prowl. It meant going and looking for a hookup. It meant going and looking for someone to spend the night with. It meant all kinds of other sins in their life. And they have walked away from that. And you say, I'm going to a dance on Friday night. Why don't you come with me? Well, for one thing, you shouldn't be going to a dance on Friday night. You should be coming here. But what if you try to convince them to go with you to a dance? You're putting an obstacle. You're putting a trap in front of them. Because for them, it's something they can't do. For them, let me go farther, it's something they shouldn't do. And you're trying to convince them that they should. That's God's business, not yours. Blessed is the one who does not judge himself by what he approves. What Paul means by that is blessed is the one who lives in the freedom that God gives to them. Without judgment, without a whole bunch of constricting rules that govern my life. But the man who doubts is condemned. You do something that I'm not sure if I should be doing this, and it tears you up inside, and for them it is sin because it's not by faith. They're not walking in faith. They're walking in doubt. For me, that exact same thing can be an amazing testament of faith. I know my Jesus, and he doesn't really matter. It doesn't bother him. But for someone who doesn't have that measure of faith, it is an issue. Which means for them to engage in it, it is for them a sin. Because they're living in doubt, not in faith. By the way, that's what Paul means when he says anything that isn't of faith is sin. Careful how you use that verse. That's in a very, very specific context. Please don't take it out of that context. Whatever is not from faith is sin is talking about how you live in these gray areas. There are some of you right now who engage in things that I'm sure I would struggle with. And it's fine for you. Okay, that's fine. I'm good with that. The same goes the other way around. I'm sure there's some things that I have total freedom in that you would find, wait a minute. We don't flaunt it, we don't force it. See, the real key here is, let me put it to you this way. If I, in my faith, try to convince you to do something that you have doubts about, I sin. Not in doing it, but in trying to convince you to do it. Flip that around. If you, in your lack of faith, in your weaker faith, try to impose rules on me that fit you, that also is sin. Not because it's right or wrong, but because you're imposing your standards on somebody else. What does it mean to put a stumbling block in front of somebody? It means to try to convince them to do something against their conscience. It doesn't mean they catch you, they happen to see you walking into a liquor store. It doesn't mean they happen to see you with a deck of cards in your hands or listening to whatever plays 1980s classic rock in Edmonton. Some of you are going... It means trying to convince somebody against their conscience because you're putting yourself before them. And that's what Paul says is not walking in love. Walking in love means living my life in the freedom that God gives me. And when I interact with others, my brothers and sisters, taking their sensibilities into account and restricting myself out of my own free will so that I don't create an issue for them. That's what it means to put a stumbling block in front of somebody. It's an intentional attempt to get somebody to live by your standards, not by theirs. Learning and growing in those standards and in those freedoms, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. And what an amazing journey that is. And quite frankly, it's going to take an eternity to get all that figured out. But while we're here, we need to remember our brothers and sisters when we're in and amongst them and engaging with them. To not try to convince them, it's okay. Hey, if they don't think it's okay, then that's fine. Doesn't have to be wrong for you, but it needs to be wrong for you for now while you're with them. Does that make sense? That's kind of weird. I don't usually ask questions when I preach that way, do I? This is something that we've spent so much time on as a Christian church, trying to figure out and building rules and laws and making the weak the strong and the strong the weak. Folks, that's not the way it is. Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. In other words, Jesus came to teach us how to really live. It is for freedom that we have been set free, Galatians 5. So don't use your freedom to trap somebody else who doesn't have that same level of freedom. That's also Galatians chapter 5, finishing off that first verse. Let's think about each other and put their considerations ahead of ours when we're sitting together, whether it's around the fellowship table, whether it's out doing whatever, because that is the life that God loves. I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for this amazing life that you died to bring us into, and you did it with joy. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this incredible opportunity to walk through this life in your presence, to know your intimacy. Thank you. And Lord, as we interact with each other, I ask that you would give us your heart. That as we look at our brothers and sisters, that we would not willfully or even just willingly try to draw them into something that they shouldn't be engaged in, because you have not led them down that path at that point in time. And Lord, whether you ever do or not is your business, not ours. So Lord, I ask that you would give us sensitivity to each other, a heart of love and compassion, and an understanding, an amazing understanding of the relationship that you want with each one of us, free of our own encumbrances and baggage. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the good news of Jesus Christ, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever.